We have need for endurance. That's what I've decided. We have need for endurance. And we just sang about God's faithfulness to us. And a lot of times it's our faithfulness to Him that we need endurance in. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, turning from sin to follow after Him, the Bible says you've entered a race, right? We know that metaphor. We've entered into a competition. Elsewhere it says we entered into a war, right? We entered into a war and we have some real enemies, some hurdles to get over, if you would call it that. Specifically, if we think about the enemies that we have sin, we have ourself or our flesh, and we have the devil and the world. And these are real and true enemies that every believer faces. Sin and temptation to sin is all around us. We understand that. We understand that our bodies, that our fallenness, tend to move towards those things. That old self, that flesh. We tend to go towards that which breaks God's commands, or the trespasses which violate God's commands, that go beyond. We miss the mark of God's holiness. We don't live according to what He calls us to. And so often we find ourselves struggling with sin. But that's not the way of life for those who have been converted. That was our way of life before salvation. Those are the things that we lived for. We understand that. Those are the things we longed for. Those are the things that controlled us. But as Paul says, that shall we sin now that grace should abound? And then he gives that famous answer in Romans 6, which is no, never, is the idea. That's by no means the Christian walk. That's by no means the Christian race. That is by no means what we are to live by. But the temptation is from within, we even understand. We have a fallen flesh. I was just teaching the students a couple weeks ago that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. We understand that in Christ we have a new self. We are not the same as we were before, yet we still wrestle with this humanness. We still wrestle with what we call the flesh, the old man. And if we want to deny that, then we deny what the Scripture says, because even Paul wrestled with the flesh. And if that great man of God and that apostle wrestled with his flesh, we know we too wrestle with our flesh. Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, for we know the law is spiritual, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. That's the heart of a believer. It's not the thing I want to do, it's the thing I hate that I do. He says in verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, for that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who did it, but the sin that dwells within. And once again, Paul tells us that we wrestle with our flesh. We wrestle with our humanness. We wrestle with these bodies that are still tempted towards sin. The old self is still there. We are new. We don't have to give into it like before. We're not chained to it like before, but yet we still wrestle with it. And that's why he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn to him in strength and find our strength in him, we do not give in to the flesh. But yet we know that we wrestle with it. You've probably been there this week, wrestling with something that you didn't want to do, but yet your flesh tempts you, and you start to dwell on that, as James tells us, and then we give birth to sin, and that sin leads to death. I know I was there this week. It's the life of a believer. It's the race of a believer. It's the struggle of a believer. And if you find yourself not having that wrestling within you, you need to test yourself and see if you're of the faith. If there's not a wrestling when sin comes, and you just give into it, then you question whether the Spirit's still working and convicting, or whether you've been falsely converted. But we also wrestle, we know, with sin. We wrestle with the flesh. These are what we war against, but we actually have an enemy that's far beyond that even. The scripture says we fight against, well, in Ephesians 6, the devil, right? The enemy of God is our enemy. That's why Chris was talking about this a couple weeks ago. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be stand up against the schemes of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We know behind those temptations, we know behind the sin is the one who opposes God. Behind our desires of our old flesh and at work in this world system is the devil. And I think of the devil and how he works, and his main area of influence is what the Bible calls the world, right? He works in this world. The Bible calls him the God, little g, of this world. He's the one who is working out in this society around us, in this culture around us, in this world system around us is the devil. He's the deceiver, the Bible says. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. He's the adversary of God. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he is the ruler of this world that we live in. Right? That's why we understand this world is not our home. It's no wonder then that Jesus tells his disciples in John 15 and 16 that the world will not love you if you're a believer. The world will hate you. The world will hate you if you follow Christ. He makes it very clear. John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Right? He would love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates you. It hated Christ first. Did not know the Father, as he goes through that passage and says. And therefore, if you follow Christ and you're standing against the temptations of this world and you're standing against the things this world calls good, then the world is not going to wrap its arms around you and give you a big embrace. The world will hate you. Right? We understand this a little bit, and I think we're going to understand it more and more in the coming years. Right? Pastor Dan did a great expose on this world last week on Sunday night. If you didn't hear it, make sure to get that CD as he broke down how this world is moving away from that which God calls good and moving towards that which is called evil and sinful and legislating that immorality, saying that it's legal, saying that it's right. And who are you to be so narrow-minded and bigoted as to call it sin? Right? That's the world we live in. Those who stand up for Christ and stand for the gospel in this world, the gospel that Christ saves people from their sin, and therefore that is what God is doing, is saving people from their sin, and therefore we must call sin sin for Christ to have saved you from it. Those who will stand for the gospel will stand in direct opposition to the God little g of this world. You will stand against the devil, and you will stand against those whom are on his side. And you will be hated for it. We will be hated for it. And I believe that I'm not a prophet, but persecution is coming, right? Persecution is coming. It's maybe a little further out, but it's coming, right? Because the Bible says those who long to live righteous lives will be persecuted. And so, therefore, we have a real enemy. We have real struggles that we face, and we war then against sin. We war against the flesh, and we war against the devil and this world system. So, we start out with the question, are you in this race? Are you in this race? I've laid out before you, we are in a race according to the scripture. If you're in that's a metaphor for the Christian life, the Christian walk, that we are on a path that leads to heaven. But to be on that path, you must trust Christ. If you've turned to him and turned away from your sins and trusted in him and for your salvation, whether it be a month ago, whether it be 20 years ago, whether it be a decade, many decades ago, then you are on that race and you're on that path along with me. This week may have been a race of triumph, or it may be a race of shame this week as you've broken and fallen into sin this week. But you're in a race. and we have need for endurance. And this morning, I want to look at a passage that I pray will help encourage us. It'll help give us endurance, as I've titled this sermon, Keep Running. Keep Running. We find our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We have need to keep running because of the sin that so easily ensnares us, because of the things that can so easily distract us from the Christian walk. We have need to keep running. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The author of Hebrews, we do not know who it is. I like one of my professors who just called him the Latin word author, was the auctor. So auctor wrote it, right? And he writes to a group of believers, of Jewish believers who are being persecuted, and they are facing a great trial here. They're facing suffering. They're facing things that are coming upon them for the name of Christ, and they're thinking about going back to Judaism because they wouldn't face that persecution if they were still following the ways of Judaism. And so they're thinking about going back to the old, which they had left behind when they followed Christ. And the author of Hebrews is writing them and warning them, don't go back. Christ is the only way. He is the only way to be saved, and don't turn away from him. So Hebrews chapter 12, then 1 through 3, is sort of this summary passage as he now exhorts them to run this race. And he says these words that are so dear to us that many of us have memorized. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, the author again shows us that the Christian life is a race. And that's not a new metaphor for Scripture. Paul shows us that many times. It's one of the favorite metaphors of the Christian life, as one of an athlete in a competition, one of a runner in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, and it's probably one of the well-known ones that Paul says. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The picture is of running this race, of competing in this race. Paul gets to the end of his life, and what does he say? I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Once again, it's a race. I want to point out this race, right? We have some runners in this room. This race is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash, right? It's not trying to get a 4-4 or one of those good times you hear about athletes that are super fast and oh, wow, 4-4-40. We're not Usain Bolt. We are running in a marathon-type race, a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a race we're called to run. It's a race of faith. It's a race that takes endurance. So the goal is to get to the finish line, and the finish line is far out. Some Christians, I think, start strong in this race. We've met them, right? They start strong. They're like instantly enthused to witness, to tell others about Christ, to open their Bible and read it 10 hours a day, right? That's a great aspiration. Right? 10 hours a day, that'd be wonderful. Probably possible, but it would be wonderful to be in God's Word that time. And we see them start out strong, and then what? You check with them a few months later, and they faded, right? And others don't start out as strong, but yet they continue on. Sometimes I think they're more like the plant in Matthew 13 that shoots up and it's got no roots, and then it dies out. It fades away. Others get entangled with the world, as we know. Like the plant getting choked away by the weeds and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. But we're in this race, and we're to run for the prize, and we're to compete to the end. I want to point out, though, we started out with sin, self, and devil, right? Those are our competitors. We're not in a race with one another, just to get that in mind. I know if you're running a marathon or something, you may be looking around you, at your competition that's coming around, but other believers aren't in your competition in this race. This is a race against that which would entangle us. This is a race against sin. It's a race against our flesh. It's a race against the devil. We're not in competition with others, and I think too often we look at others and say, oh, that person must be doing really good instead of me, or that person, oh, they're so holy, instead of looking at the prize, as we're going to see. And so as we think about this race, as we think about this competition, we are called then to run this race. So the first point, our PowerPoint overhead here, is we have a race that we run. The race that we run, and I just want to point this out. This is the main verb in this sentence, the main thought in this whole section is this. It says, let us run with endurance. Everything else supports that. Let us run with endurance is the main thought the author is trying to get across. And so first we're going to look at our incentive to run. Let us run. Our incentive to run. Notice the author keeps himself in here, right? Notice how many times he says we. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every burden and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are in this race together. This is every Christian that is in this race, whether you're the Christian that is still in the first grade or you're the Christian that's behind the pulpit. We are all in this race together, right? The author keeps himself there with these Jews that are even struggling to follow Christ and not go back to Judaism. He says, we are in this race, brothers and sisters. This is all of us together. This is as true for your pastors and your elders as it is for the youngest toddlers that are in this race. Let us run this race. First of all, he says there's an incentive to run. The incentive to run is found in this first clause. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You can think of the competitors in an amphitheater. And I have some pictures of amphitheaters I'll show you later as I was over in Israel. Every good Roman-influenced town has an amphitheater. They at least have a theater, but an amphitheater. An amphitheater is a big, long oval, and you know there's stands coming up on the sides. And the picture here is that we are in that amphitheater, and there's people in the stands. And those people in the stands have gone there before us. They're not necessarily looking down on us. They've left their witness of how they've run the race. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are these witnesses? Well, it says, therefore. So that backs us up. Right? It backs us up to this chapter 11. And if you've read through chapter 11, I'd love to exegete that and go through it all to this morning. But we know that this is the faith chapter. Right? Everything's by faith. By faith. These men of God did great things. It's the faith chapter. It goes back to Abel, right? Offering a sacrifice to God by faith. It goes back to Enoch, that he walked with God and was no more. He was taken up to God. It goes back to Abraham. We could go back to Genesis 12, but Abraham called out of his land, told to go to the Canaan land, and he obeyed. Genesis 12 would say, Hebrews 11:8 says that he obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It was by faith, by trusting in God, that God would do exactly what he said. And so we go through this passage, and we think by faith, says that Sarah conceived. By faith, even though she laughed, which is an amazing thing, right? She laughed about the fact that she was too old to bear children, but yet by faith she did. It goes through Isaac, and by faith, well, Abraham even was willing to sacrifice his own son as he was put to the test, and it says it was as good as done because of his faith. By faith, he believed that God could raise him back up, that he would give him that inheritance. It goes through all these by faith. Moses crossing the Red Sea, by faith, trusting in God, by faith. I want to back you up just a little bit to a passage in the same section as he closes it out, and he goes through a bunch of unnamed martyrs who lived by faith and died for Christ. It says in verse 33, and follow him, he said about Gideon and Barak, Samson, David, Samuel. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforce justice, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, quench the power of the fire, escape the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. We looked at that last week, even by what Christ did, just raising up the widow's son. Some were tortured, it says, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These are people who trusted God. By faith, they endured these things. And these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Apart from Christ, apart from the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, they would not become perfect. And so their hope was in Christ as they saw him far out through prophecy, and our hope is in Christ as we see him already accomplished this salvation. But it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, it's not just a few scattered here and there witnesses, even though that should still motivate us to continue on in faith. But there's so many here, it's pictured as a cloud, and we've seen clouds this week, right? There's been many of them. They block out the sun, and there's so many of these witnesses that are witnessing. They've run this race. They're pictures of faithfulness for us to follow, right? They're not necessarily looking from heaven, looking at us running, but they've given testimony of how they've run the race, and they've run it to the end. And where do we find their testimony? I love this. God hasn't just left us here without any motivation, without any encouragement. We have their testimony right here in the Word. These are written for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as an example. They are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So we look at their examples and we see how they've been faithful, how they've run the race, how they give witness to the grace of God in their lives, to his faithfulness as they've run to the end. And now they are in the presence of God. Their testimony. Are you feeling oppressed? Feeling a little beat up? Go back and look at Job, right? We see a man who says, even though you kill me, Lord, even though you slay me, still I will trust you. Still I will trust you. Right? We see these testimonies. These are the cloud of faithful witnesses. These are the ones who've gone before looking towards Christ. And we see how they've run and we see their example. And it should motivate us. It should give us incentive to keep running this Christian race, because God is faithful. He will complete the work that he started in us. So he starts off with the incentive to run. The next clause shows us the preparation of the runner. How does an athlete prepare to run a long distance race? First of all, he doesn't sit on the couch eating bonbons and Doritos and watching football, right? We know that's not the way a long distance runner prepares to run the race. You can ask Jacob. He prepared all summer, right? Running up and down the hill over at Loretta French and running wherever he could, right? Running out to Eagle Lake and preparing, right? Preparing. You don't want any extra ounce of weight on your body if you're going to run a race, right? There's a preparation that happens. I'll tell a quick story. I used to lift weights at a gym here in town, and there's a guy. He was impressive, man. He was a linebacker in college. This dude would grab weights and throw them around like it was nothing. And I always was sort of impressed by the intensity of his wet workouts. Then about 2 months, I didn't see him. Came back in there, and he was throwing around some of the lightest weights I've ever seen. Like, what's going on? What's going on? He said, you know, I started running marathons. It's a thrill. He gets a charge out of running these marathons. But he says, I'm running around, and it's like thump, 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 thump. And this guy comes running by me. It's like tap, tap, tap. Little thin, tall, lanky guy. And he's like, I can't have all this bulk on me if I'm going to run marathons. So he switched his old workouts to drop all the extra weight that he could so that he could keep running marathons. That's the idea here. He says, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. See, there's a preparation that an athlete has in order to run this race, that a runner has in order to prepare for this race. Right? Not only does he trim his body down as much as he can, he prepares by putting on the right clothing. Right? He doesn't go, well, it's a little cold out today, so I'm going to wear my extra layers of clothing. I'm going to put on my long johns, my long pants. I'll make sure to wear a fleece and a jacket. And the trails look muddy, so extra toughs today, right? No, not at all. Not at all. You take down, you take off what would be loose and would be tripping you up and slowing you down. You want to be as sleek as possible as you run this race. And in the Greek times, they wore the togas and the robes. You can just imagine running in that, right? As they wrap around your ankle, you step on them and down on your face. And so he says then the preparation for this race, he says as runners in this Christian race, he says, let us lay aside every weight. In fact, it's emphatic in the Greek. It says, every weight let us lay aside. It starts out with that idea of there's things that would encumber us. There's things that would entangle us. Let's lay them aside. The verb we understand, we see that word all over through Scripture. It's the idea of putting off your clothes, is taking off your garments, putting off that which is old, putting on what is new. We see it in Ephesians 4, the put off, put on. We see it in Romans 13. But this idea that we strip these things off, we take off that which is old, we take off that which is sinful, and we lay it aside, we throw it aside. I know I've said this before, it's like when I used to milk cows. I used to milk cows all throughout the last years of high school and the first years of college. And if you've ever been in a dairy parlor, it's not the most pleasant smelling thing. And you would come home and you smelled that way. And I had to lay aside my clothes before I was allowed in the house and get right in the bathtub. And then I could be a part of the meal with my family and stuff. But those clothes had to be taken off. They're stinky, they're dirty, they're old. That's the same verb here, right? Take them aside. Take these off. Lay them aside. Get rid of them. Repentance and confession. Take care of those things that are the weights in your Christian life. Now, what are these weights? Because notice he says there's a weight and then there's a sin that clings so closely. What are the weights? What are the hindrances? I would say these aren't necessarily sin, right? They're distractions. They're hindrances to the Christian walk. They may not be in and of themselves sinful, but they're things that would hinder your progress of faith. They would hinder you. They were things that would build up to where, yeah, they could very easily distract you into sin. One commentator puts it this way. It's the manifold encumbrances of society and business which would likely hinder the Christian convert. Right? Those are the things that aren't necessarily sinful, but it could easily trip you up. It could be the weeds of Matthew 13, Mark 4, right? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus talked about it this way in Luke 21, 34. If you turn over there, Luke 21, 34. He talked about some things that could encumber a person, that could hinder them, that could distract them, that could lead them off course. Luke 21 and verse 34. Jesus, Peter was saying to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. Oh, wait, where am I at? I'm in 22. I was going to say, that's Peter. Yeah, he got encumbered. He got snared by temptation. Luke 21, 34. Jesus says this, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, loose living, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, and suddenly the day will come upon you like a trap. Right? If you get yourself into dissipation, loose living for the world, whether it would just be entertainment. I mean, there's so many things in this world that could so easily drag you off into sin when it comes to entertainment. I mean, how many shows, how many movies actually portray anything like godliness, like purity? Rather, no, sexual immorality, those things are highlighted and said, the message of the movie is that's good, right? That's good, that's pleasurable, that's good. Something that could easily drag you away from your walk, right? There's many things in this life that are not necessarily sinful, But if we let them, they're going to take our time. They're going to take our energy. They're going to take our money. So that we're going to be so tied up in this world that we no longer live for eternity and long for heaven. Those are encumbrances. Those are distractions. Right? Jesus said it this way. Store up your treasure where? Not in your Connex, not in your garage. Right? Store up your treasure where? In heaven. In heaven. Where moth and rust does not, what, destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? I think this world is very good at showing us, oh, that's good treasure. You should go after that treasure. You should go after that little treasure. And just start storing them in your barn, right? Just saw a video the other day of all these amazing old cars, right? Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of cars under an inch and a half of dust in somebody's barn, right? In a barn. Wow. Where they're all rotten away. Yeah, treasures. Right? One fire like any of the ones down in California, it's all gone. It's all gone. These treasures that we store up here on earth, we got to hold in very loose hands because they're not going to stay here and we're not going to be around to enjoy them. Distractions. What's distracting you? Think of it that way. What's distracting you in this Christian walk? You know what it is, whether it be Craigslist, what my wife used to call Craigslist, right? Because you can go on there so easy, and it's like the biggest yard sale year-round. I see a lot of smiles. What is it? I mean, is it work? Work's a good thing, but do you spend, 70 hours a week at work to where you don't end up putting the time into your family and your kids and their lives and training them up in the ways of the Lord and showing that love that your wife needs? What is it? I mean, you know the things that aren't necessarily wrong, but can easily be a distraction from investing in God and His program here on earth. Is your heart weighed down with those things? The author says here, put those aside. Lay them aside, right? Keep your mind on things above. Keep heaven in view. The encumbrance of the world will distract you from God's work. Secondly, he says, lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Lay aside that sin which clings so closely, that ensnares, that is easily besetting. That's, in a sense, like running in a toga on that race. The thing that would wrap around your legs and trip you up would be detrimental to your race. That's a picture of sin which trips up the Christian. The sin that entangles your life. It's interesting that the ESV translates this and sin, but it's actually it's a very specific word. It says, and the sin which clings so closely. It's the sin specifically. It's not generally sin. So how do we identify this sin? The author doesn't identify this sin. Some would say maybe the sin is covetousness. Right? That was sort of the root of the original sin. That was the root, at least, of Eve's sin in the garden, as she saw this fruit that would be a delight to her eyes. It looked good for food, and she desired it to make her wise. She coveted that fruit and was deceived by Satan to thinking it was good and ate it and gave it to her husband with her. And he ate, knowing God's law. We know that God says not to be covetous. Right? One of the commandments, I bring this up with students a lot of times when I'm witnessing to them, do you covet? And they probably don't even comprehend what that means because our world is based on coveting. It's based on coveting. I just heard this last week. A football game takes 3 hours to watch. The ball is actually in play for 11 minutes on average. What's the rest of those 3 hours? Commercials and commentators, right? But that's a lot of commercials that we all watch for 11 minutes of actual ball play. But our society's built on advertising. It's built on telling you that what you have isn't good enough and you need something new, something more to make you feel good, make you look good, make you satisfied. And then when you get it, because you've all been a kid at Christmas time, you've all had those gifts, and you get them and you say, yay, that was fun for 10 minutes. And then I want more, right? Because covetousness feeds our own lusts and desires, and it just continues on. And so some would say, well, maybe this is covetousness being spoken of here, which God says, you shall not covet, not your neighbor's wife, not his servant, not the female servant, not his ox, not his boat, not his four-wheeler, not his fishing rod. You shouldn't covet anything. Your heart should be fully God's in this way. It's easy to fall into that sin of coveting. I think in our, as I said, in our society, it's just everywhere, right? It's everywhere. But we know that there's a side sin that goes right with that, that the scripture says is the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evils, it says. And through it, this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, according to 1 Timothy 6:10. Covetousness and the love of money go right hand in hand. It's interesting, though. That might not be your sin. I think that's the point. There's a sin that so easily entangles you. I think that's why the author didn't define it. Whatever that encumbering sin is, whatever that sin that keeps coming up in your life is, and you know which one it is, right? You know what that sin is. For guys, you know, maybe lust, maybe pornography. Maybe that's your sin. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's flattery and desiring flattery. Maybe it's your looks and the pride and the vanity that go along with that. I don't know what that sin is, but you do. You do know what that sin is because it's in your mind right now. You've just thought of it. Whatever that sin is that so easily entangles you, God's telling you, put that aside. Put it aside. Cast it off. Get rid of it. It's a dirty garment. It's not going to lead you to what you think it will. Right? It's not going to satisfy you. Only Christ can satisfy you. By faith, believe that what he has is so much better than what that will give you. Put it aside. Repent of it. Confess it. Turn away from it and turn back wholeheartedly to Christ. Are you willing to confess that? Are you willing to forsake that sin which so easily entangles you? That encumbrance which trips you up. Trusting that Christ says what is true when he says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust that God has means to help you in that too. Remember, we're all in this together, right? Not a one of us doesn't have something that entangles us. That's the point here. And if you have something that's entangling you and it's tripping you up and it continues tripping you up, there's resources that God has given you, right? The scripture says that we're here for one another in that sense. We're here for one another. We're here to encourage one another to love and good deeds. There's other believers that can come along to help strengthen you. Don't hide it and say, oh, well, that's not that big a deal. I put on this mask of I'm fine. If you're not fine, come and tell us. Come and talk to somebody so that you who are spiritual can restore such a one, right? We don't want to continue languishing in sin. We want to pursue holiness together. Together. Let's continue on. So we have an incentive to run. We have to prepare to run. And that preparation is daily. Just so you know, that's not at the moment of conversion. That's a daily preparation to run. We have to continually cast off those sins. Continue, because we know our flesh will come up with another one, right? That's the way it works. So we continually, our confession, our sin, are putting off those sins that easily ensnare us. So we prepare, and then we run this course. There's a course that we run. There's a course that we run. We're called to run it, and we're called to run it with endurance. Now, just remind yourself here that the course that you run is set before you by God, right? It's set before you by God. That's why when you think of the temptation that could so easily ensnare you, that you remember that God has not given you more than you can bear, says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but in that temptation always also make a way of escape that you may bear up under it, you may endure it. It's a race that God has set before you to run. Right? You're on the Christian walk, the Christian course, the Christian marathon, and it's your race, and God has placed you there to run this course. And therefore, he says, let us run Let us run. This is the main thought of the passage. The author is there saying, we all need to run this race. We all need to live this Christian walk, and the walk that God's put before you may be looking a little different than the walk that's before your neighbor. Maybe the trials and suffering you go through is a little different than the person sitting next to you. But it's your course, and it's a course of faith, and it leads to eternal life. So he says, run this race. It's a race that's set before us. Set before us. We run this race together as believers, right? And we all need that endurance. It says, run with endurance. I always think of endurance. What is endurance? Steadfastness. Well, that doesn't help me, right? What is endurance? Stick-to-itness. That's how I think it. Stick-to-itness. It's that I'm going to steadily go on under this load. If Anthony was here, we'd talk about rucking, right? The army puts those rucksacks on, and they go out and they march and they run with those things on. And if you've been in the military or you've had to do that, you understand that you have a big load on your back. You just keep going, and it's one foot in front of the other, and you must keep pressing on. That's the picture here. We run with endurance, not quitting at the first mud hole, right? At the first little injury, we don't stop running. We continue to run this race. We're fighting sin. We're fighting our flesh. We're fighting against this world controlled by the devil. But you are in a competition against those and not in a competition against other believers. And therefore, you must continue on in this race. You are empowered, remember, by Christ and his spirit to run this race. It's not a race like here on earth that we're empowered by Gatorade and good carbohydrates beforehand. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. He is the one who's given us this eternal life according to John 3. He is the one who works in our hearts to bring about conversion. And so therefore, it's his power that empowers us to run. It's his power that empowers us to run. So he says, run this race. It's a race that God has placed before you. It's a race that he's empowered you to run. It's a race that he helps you in, and he's put others here to help you in. I just want to make that very clear. We're in this race together. There's no three classes of Christians in this church, right? There's not the pastors and elders up here in Holy Land, right? And then us down here in this race in the muck and trying to run. We're in this race together, right? We're here to encourage each other. In fact, it says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if any of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Watch out for yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. So your leader's desire is the same as your desire, that you walk with Christ. Right? That's the whole idea here. To see sinners restored in the spirit of gentleness, to help you out when you're struggling. We're in this race together. So as I said, don't hide it behind the face of I'm fine, right? We need to be in this race together. That's what fellowship is, that we are united together, right? And we let each other know so we can encourage one another. Remember Hebrews 13:17, if you think, oh, well, I can't tell somebody about this. Remember your leaders, right? He says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who give an account. Your leaders care for you a lot, right? We love you. And if you're struggling, please come tell us, right? God's given us that charge to watch over your souls. He's given us that charge to help you along in this race. We're in this race together. We want to see each other finish it and finish strong, right? We're in the race together. That brings us to the focal point. I know I've belabored that point a little bit. We're in this race together. But we have an aim. We have an aim. And the aim we take is looking to Jesus. That's the focal point of this race. That's the aim that we have. I think of shooting sports now, and that's going to totally change our conversion. But you shoot, you hit what you aim at, right? We always hit what we aim at. He says, aim towards Jesus. Aim towards Jesus. He says, looking to Jesus. That continually looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep your life focused on Jesus. And I like the way he makes this specific. He doesn't say, set your minds on things above. I love that idea. But notice, he says Jesus. Not Lord Jesus Christ. He says, keep looking at Jesus. He points us to the earthly life of Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the incarnate Christ that we are to look to. We are to look to Jesus. He's the one who's run this race perfectly. He's the one who showed us faith perfectly. And therefore, he is the author, the founder, the pioneer of faith, and he's the perfecter of faith, the one who's had it to the very end. He's completed it. We look to Jesus. He blazed the trail of faith. The same terms are seen earlier in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2, 10. And it's through Christ, it's through Jesus, that we are even on this life of faith, in this race of faith. It says in Hebrews 2:10, it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have the same source. That is why he's not ashamed to be called their brothers. See, Christ Jesus is the one who founded this faith, right? He is the one who pioneered it. He is the one who, because of his death and his submission to the Father all the way through his perfect obedience, now is the one who redeems us. He's opened up that new and living way, it says in Hebrews 10:20, into the holy place. He is the one who has done it perfectly. It's his life, it's his death that brings us into a relationship with God. How do we look to Jesus? We've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Looking unto Jesus. We keep his life in view. So what we're doing on Sunday mornings normally, this little diversion today, right? We're in the book of Luke. We look unto Jesus. We see his compassion for the widow. We see his admiring the faith of the centurion. We look unto Jesus. We see his perfect obedience to the Father as over and over and over again he submits to his Father's will. We look unto Jesus, the one who laid aside his clinging to his own deity and submitted perfectly to the Father according to Philippians. Philippians 2, I've taught this through this passage before. I love this passage, but Philippians 2 can point us a little bit to that. Philippians 2, it says, have this mind in Christ, in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, in verse 5, who, though he's in the form of God, did not count or grasp equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. We'll just pause it right there. He humbled himself. This is Jesus. Perfectly humble, perfectly obeying his Father in everything, and is perfectly showing faith. Showing faith, right? I think of one scene, if you want to think of the faith of Christ, you want to think of his obedience, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As he's in the ultimate suffering, as his sweating drops of blood, as the cross is in view, as the Father's wrath is in view that he will take on himself. He says, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. Not my will, yours be done. Faith in his Father. Perfectly submitted faith in his Father. He's the author of faith. We look to him. You want to see faith? We look to Jesus. Perfectly obeying his Father. The one who looked beyond this physical realm, looked beyond the physical suffering, and it says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Our faith looks to the same thing. Our faith looks at the same thing. See, Christ is the one who authored faith. It's through his death and burial, through his resurrection, we can be redeemed from sin. And his faith was made perfect as he reached that completion of faith, as he's in the Father's presence. As it says in John 17, where he prayed, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the earth was founded. And that's exactly what Christ received. His faith is perfected. It's reached that end. And therefore, we think then of the work of Christ as he lays out. We think of Jesus and we look to Jesus as we have our aim in this life, as he lived as we do, yet perfectly without sin, as he lived completely trusting in his Father and even endured, it says, the cross. So his whole life is in view, but yet the pinnacle of his obedience is seen, he says, in the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, the joy of receiving many sons to glory, of redeeming his people, saving them from their sin, the joy of being glorified with the glory that he deserved. What did Christ endure? It says the cross. The cross. I don't think we think about the cross enough. I don't think we fully comprehend the cross. The cross. I think he puts it right there, despising the shame. The cross was an ugly form of killing someone. It was an ugly form of capital punishment. A cross was so bad that a Roman citizen couldn't even endure it. They would never be forced to be on a cross. Right? It was too despicable for somebody who was of Roman citizenship. It was for the vilest excuse of humanity, one who didn't really deserve to be on the face of this earth. That was the person who endured the cross, who had done such a low crime, such a base and despised crime, that they would be killed in the manner which brought ultimate suffering on a person before their death. That was good for slaves, for servitude people. Not a Roman. Jesus endured the cross. It says in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, it's the symbol of suffering, the shame, the abuse that took place. Yet he says, look unto Jesus. Oh, you are weary and heavy laden in this world. You who are struggling in this world. You think that you can't finish this race. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. And what our Lord, what Jesus suffered for us. What the man Christ Jesus went through. He endured the cross. The nails hanging him there. I think there, the whole picture is his life. And even the trials and the agony of Gethsemane and then the cross. The agony of the cross. He said, despising the shame. Oh, yes, they wanted to shame him. He claimed to be God. They wanted to shame him. The Jews who put him there wanted him to experience every shame. And not only the shame, but the curse that came with hanging on a tree, as we know from Deuteronomy 21. There's a shame that they expected from God for one who was on a cross. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ bore that curse for us. And the shame that they thought God was going to place on him, well, God is the one who raised him up. God is the one who raised him from the dead. God is the one who esteemed him highly, who accepted his sacrifice. See, he ran this race of faith. He's the author of faith. He's the perfecter of faith, and we're to look to him when we are lacking faith, when we're lacking the strength to endure. We're to look to the cross, to look to Christ, to look to our Jesus. The cross became the crowning point, the triumph, the victory. God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names, right? Name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it says this, right? That he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he perfected this faith. He went through it. He reached the end and is exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. This is quoting Psalm 110, where he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God has highly exalted him now. He has that joy of exaltation. That's the prize he ran to. This is the prize he ran for. And in the same way, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and run for that same prize. What's the prize for the believer? Oftentimes you hear heaven. Heaven is the prize, but we have heaven guaranteed for us the moment we are converted. We have heaven. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the joy of the Lord. We want to receive those crowns, that the rewards. to be exalted in heaven for running this race of faith and competing to the end, of being faithful to the end. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but on all who have loved his appearing. We look forward to that crown of righteousness. We look forward to being glorified in heaven. So we keep our aim on Jesus. That's the aim we take. We point and look and focus on Jesus. And the last point, we go right along with it. This is the person that we ponder. Once again, it's the person that we ponder. We ponder Jesus. He says in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. Seriously think about Jesus. Seriously think about him. Reflect on him. Compare your life to his. That's the idea here. Compare your life with Jesus and the life that he lived. Consider him. He endured all this opposition, even be called Beelzebul, right? Even being said that he's doing everything by the power of the devil. What amazing amounts of persecution and mockery our Lord Jesus faced. Consider him. Consider him. Think about him. Think about him. Endured from sinners such hostility against himself. In other words, when you consider Christ and what he faced, what you're facing, it grows dim, right? It doesn't compare so much. He, as our leader, went through it all for us. It's like the general charging in the battle. If he can charge ahead, everybody can charge ahead behind him. In the same sense, Christ endured all this. And how much more we can follow after him in his footsteps and endure it. We shouldn't grow discouraged. We shouldn't grow weary. We shouldn't be faint-hearted in our race, in our walk, if we look at Christ, if we look at Jesus. We shouldn't get the Elijah complex. You know the Elijah complex? I'm the last one. Right? You can look it up in 1 Kings 19:10. It's only me. It's only me. I got to run away from Jezebel and hide out in this cave because it's only me that's left. Right? Sometimes we think that way. It's down to me. No, it's not. God is faithful. He always has those who are beside you, who are walking this race also, who are running faithful to him. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And don't set your eyes on other believers and say, well, that person has it all together. That person has it all together. They must be already sanctified, right? They must be already pre-glorified. They're there already. And I just can't ever read. No, no. Don't be looking at other people in this race. We're all in this race together, side by side, running this race to win the prize. And we look to Jesus. He is our example. He is the one, right, who's sinless. Right? Every one of us is in this race together, and we must continue on. We must endure. We must run this race before us. We must continue to put off sin. We must continue, right, to look to Christ, to be in his scripture, to follow his example. We're in this race together. We have Old Testament saints that we can look at their race, and we can see how they won, and see how they endured, and see how God was faithful to them. And we can continue on, right? So if you're here this morning and you've like, well, I was in that fight this week with the devil and the flesh and the sin, and I've struggled, and some I won and some I lost. Today is the time for you to be encouraged, to put off that sin that so easily entangles, to confess it, to trust that Christ forgives you of that. To continue to look to Jesus, to come alongside of one another and say, yeah, let me encourage you to love and good deeds. Right? We're in this race together. Let's run it and keep running. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us these words to encourage us to endure, to motivate us to keep going. Lord, the Christian course can be tough. It can be difficult. Lord, I know many are suffering from the sins of others and suffering from sins in their own life. They're suffering from the sins that have affected this world, the sins that have brought even disease and suffering into this world, sickness. Lord, there's so many things that could easily bear us down and drag us away from our love for you and our walk with you. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to keep running this race, to keep in this together, to encourage one another, knowing that you have given us each other as fellow believers to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us this week as we go out from here and we are in this race even today and we continue on this week. Lord, to leave the distractions and the hindrances of this world around us behind, to leave the sins behind and to look to you and to endure and look forward to your greeting us in heaven as well done, good and faithful servants. May we long for that day and live accordingly. We pray this in your name. Amen.